All right, you might as well go ahead and open the Word of God to Ezra. I appreciate some of the comments in regard to our survey, particularly this section. I agree with you. I'm thoroughly enjoying it, putting it all together here. Seminary, you go through things so quickly you never really grasp what's there, and all I do in seminary is you have to just part of your grade. In fact, I forgot what percentage of the grade in this particular course was that you read everything, all of the chapters and everything that we covered, and you got to, it's an honor system. You check, and take that as, maybe 15, 20% of the grade. And of course, you can see how some of us read it at night sometimes. Oh, yeah. I read it. And you wake up and you're about 20 chapters down and you wonder, well, how did I turn those pages? But I guess I read them. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God by prayer. Once again, Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this wonderful opportunity to examine history, reminding ourselves, Heavenly Father, the fact that Jesus Christ does control history, all facets of history. And therefore, we dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we have been in the midst of studying Ezra. We're into the fourth chapter. Now remember, the book of Ezra is simply divided. The first six chapters cover the first return. That by Zerubbabel. And the primary purpose is to rebuild the temple. And the second section, 7 through 10, deals with Ezra, the author of the book. Chapter 1, we studied the decree of Cyrus to return and rebuild the temple, noting the verification of the salvation of Cyrus. Chapter 2, the illustrative roster, and those who made the journey back with Zerubbabel in the first return, and the importance of these genealogical lists that you do find throughout the Bible. Then the third chapter is reconstruction begins of the temple, and that brings us now to chapter 4, where we left off last week, and that is the stopping of the reconstruction. And here is where we were right in the midst and had a break, right in the midst of studying the problems of the passage and why this is a rather problematic chapter. A lot of different people deal with it in different ways, trying to explain it, work their way through it, and twist and substitute names and all of the rest of it, which, again, I do not believe is really all that necessary. I think the chapter is very... I think it reads very smoothly. You just have to not try to superimpose of what the author is saying. So let's take a look. Now, we've already started reconstruction. Chapter 4, reconstruction of the temple is stopped. You'll remember we started off with the principle that Satan immediately set up the forces to counter the building of the temple, to stop the temple being built. And then we divided the chapter up into various sections. A, the first attempt to counter the rebuilding of the temple by compromise. That was verses 1 through 3. Then B, the second attack in the form of personal discouragement. And that was verse 4. And then we took up C, the third attack. And that is by false accusations, the legal hassle that involved. And then D, continual attacks to prevent the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. The continual attacks to prevent the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. And then finally E, back to the account of the temple, verse 24, which is really pulling us back into the chapter and getting us ready for the next chapter that we'll take care of tonight, along hopefully with the entire book. We'll just have to see. I'm in no hurry. This is a very interesting period of time. Let's go back now. The first attempt to counter the rebuilding of the temple was by compromise. We saw that in verses 1 through 3, and we read it very quickly. You recall that the Samaritans came down and they offered to rebuild the temple. And you recall that Zerubbabel said, absolutely not. And the Samaritans got very upset and therefore started their attack, and through legal matters is what we'll get into tonight. So that was the first attempt by compromise as to the fact that Jews were to be the ones to build the temple. Then B, the second attack, came in the form of personal discouragement. One of the great problems in reaching maturity is personal discouragement in life and in Bible doctrine at all times. And it just becomes a great issue. You have to make up your mind what you're going to do in life. Everybody's going to have periods of discouragement and problems. And it's amazing that all the problems, or so many of the problems that people have, can be resolved around the concentration and stability that comes through Bible doctrine. I had to spend some time yesterday dealing with a parent whose child, not here in the church, but whose child just will not respond to anything. And the girl's just very young, and yet the police support her. In other words, there's nothing really the parents can do. And that's quite a discouraging place to be when you're a parent and you want to put the clamps down, and yet the law says you can't do it. And so you have to let her go and roam the streets and do whatever. It's very discouraging, I would think, to be a parent today. But be that as it may, doctrine not only is the answer for the young people, but find out it's also the only solution for many parents who have to face those kind of problems. All right, that brings us then to the second attack, and that is by personal discouragement and fear. We read that in verse 4. All right, that brought us to point C, the attack of false accusations. And this is verses 5 and 6. The attack of false accusations, verses 5 and 6. The accusations of the Samaritans involved treason against Persia. And we studied, looked at verse 5 on that. So they continued their accusations even after the temple was rebuilt. And that's what you have to remember in dealing with this chapter. The Samaritans are going to give trouble all the way through this period. In fact, all the way up to the time of Christ, the Samaritans are still giving trouble. And so that's what the entire ideal of the book is going to be about. It isn't going to be about just the time of the temple, but Ezra in this chapter is going to sort of get us prepared for the entire period of time. So in verse 5, the Samaritans started their accusations with Cyrus, and Cyrus did not decree the stopping of the rebuilding of the temple, but Zerubbabel, under pressure and frustration, stopped the rebuilding. There was no reason for stopping, but he stopped. And of course, you recall that he stopped, and then they went over and started building their own houses and all the other things, and they started rebuilding part of the walls and part of the city, so which added fuel to the Samaritans' accusations. So there were a lot of problems. Whenever you get out of the line of God and out of the plan of God, you are going to have a lot more problems dealing with a little principle in life, that when you solve problems by violence, you try to take the law into your own hands, or you try to in some way use violence to solve a problem, you really lose control of your life. And you think about these kinds of things throughout biblical history, but it's true in all facets of history. Once you go to some form of violence, hurting somebody or whatever the answer might be that you feel, and you've really lost control of the situation, and you've lost control of your own life. One of the prime examples of that is in a movie I think a lot of you saw and probably along with me appreciated, but it presents a classic example, and that's those two movies of Bronson's on the Death Wish. And while we like to see the degenerates blown away, you'll recall that the more he used violence, he lost control of his life, and he had to move and shift around. And when you answer problems in life with violence, you lose control of your life. And you may think that's the only thing left to do, and that's what you want to do in regard to certain circumstances, but I'll just warn you right now, you revert to violence and you lose control of your life as well as the circumstances. And it never, never resolves anything. All right, so in verse 5, the Samaritans started their accusations with Cyrus, and the Israelites in Judah just stopped reading. Now, let's go over a few things under this. In verse 5, Darius' name is mentioned. Darius' name is mentioned, and I don't know what you want to do or whatever, but on the margin, I drew a line from Darius and put his dates down, 521 to 486. 521 to 486, and somewhere you should put down that the temple is completed in 516. So it's going to be completed during the time of Darius. And that's why verse 5, now here this takes care of the problem. Because a lot of people have a lot of problems. They want to just continue the reading. And I'm saying that it isn't a matter of continuing the reading. There's a break between 5 and 6. Darius, king of Persia, see what it says, and hired the lawyers against the Jews to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus. That's when they started, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. The word until in the Hebrew marks a historical event, a historical change. It's the same construction. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So it marks a change. So what happened? What is the historical change? The temple is completed. So they no longer harass about the temple after Darius. However, the temple being completed, verse 6 goes on with the rebuilding of the walls and all of the things that are going to be done now in the reign of Xerxes, as we're going to find out. In the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And then we're going to go on and we'll look at all of that in a moment. But what I want you just to see by moving into this, Darius' name is mentioned at the end of verse 5 because Darius was the ruler at the time of the completion of the temple. Now in verses, I think you have all of this. If I'm not mistaken, we finished C, did we not? Okay, because what I'm giving you now, I'm just going over subpoint 6 in case you're looking. You should have this under subpoint 6. In verses 6 through 23, Ezra points out that throughout the period of the temple, that throughout the period after the temple, even though the temple was completed, that accusations and attacks did not stop. They continued during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And then we took up subpoint 7. The temple was continued after the ministry of Haggai, and that is omitted in Ezra's account in our study. Now we're ready for D. Major point D, continual attacks to prevent the rebuilding of the city. Now, did we do D? Okay, we did D. All right. The continual attacks to prevent the rebuilding of the city, verses 6 through 23. All right, 1, subpoint 1. Verse 6 refers to the beginning of Ahasuerus, which you recall is a royal title, not a name. And looking in the order of history and the development of history, this refers to Xerxes, X-E-R-X-E-S, who ruled after Darius the First. And he is the next ruler. So this is Xerxes. Now Xerxes dates 486, which is right after Darius, and down to 423. And it would stand to reason that they would increase their efforts, renew their efforts, whatever you want to word it, with a new ruler. See, Darius, the temple's completed. All right, Darius, let them complete the temple. Then they started a new accusation thrust and legal procedure with the development of with the throning of a new ruler, and that is Xerxes. And apparently, Xerxes did not listen to their accusations. He was busy fighting the Greeks. And it will be during this period that we'll go back and take a look at Esther after we've completed Nehemiah. Secondly, in verse 7, it mentions Artaxerxes, mentions Artaxerxes, and this is 464 to 423. 464 to 423. He will listen to their accusations and will send his own representatives into Judah. And his own representatives will be Ezra, 457, Nehemiah, 444. See, and that's why I think that these men fit right into the context, because he already hears all of these accusations and he says, okay, I'm just going to send in men that I can trust. He sends in his own staff. That means he sends in Ezra, and that will start in chapter 7. And he sends in Nehemiah. That will start in 444 B.C. The principle of this point, the Jews with Zerubbabel, they return and they started the temple. Then they stopped building the temple when the opposition started, and they started building their houses and buildings. And this means that they would have to reestablish part of the wall. And I say that because the backside of some of the businesses was the wall. And so obviously parts of the wall would have to be rebuilt at this time, all of this giving fuel to the accusations given by the Samaritans. And because you recall, the Jews officially had no right to reconstruct the houses and the buildings and the wall. They had no authorization to do that, so the Samaritans would lay down these attacks and would enforce their attacks. Now, Artaxerxes will, as we noted, will commission his own representatives, men that he can trust, and that's going to be Ezra and Nehemiah, and to take care of all of these things. Very interestingly, he will first send Ezra. He will first of all send Ezra to stabilize the people. That's the first thing he'll do. Go back there, find out if they are seeking treason, and if they are out of line, and if they are, then get them in line. And that would take into account why Ezra. He was a proponent of the law and very loyal, and therefore it would send him. All right, point three. Now, I don't think we did this. All right, point three. Now we're ready to take a look at this chapter. Point three. So you have all of the information of what's happening. All right, point three, verses 7 through 10. Verses 7 through 10 give us the background on the letters of accusations that were sent to Artaxerxes. Gives us the letters of accusations sent to Artaxerxes. 4, subpoint 4, verses 11 through 16 is the letter of accusation. Verses 11 through 16 is the content of the letter of accusations. Verses 11 through 13, I like the way they do this, and we'll take a look at it in a moment, but let's take the writing down first. Verses 11 through 13 attack the Jews. That's the first thing. They attack the Jews, and then verses 14 through 16, they praise themselves. It's the way self-righteous people are. Look what they're doing. I would never do that. See, that type of thing. All right, let's take a look at the letter of accusation against the Jews by the Samaritans. It'll help you understand a little bit of the problem on Sunday morning. All right, let's take a look at verse 11. This is, we're in Ezra chapter 4, verse 11, the letter of accusation. Verses 11 through 13, attacking the Jews. Verse 11, this is a copy of the letter which they sent to him, that is, to Artaxerxes. To King Artaxerxes, your servants. Now you see, I mean, just stop. You're dealing with the problem of the construction of the temple and why we had to deal so much with verses 5 and 6 there. Because Artaxerxes is way down the line. And people have tried to work on how they could be talking to him about the building of the temple. The temple's already built. What Ezra's doing is just getting you prepared of why he sent and the whole outline, and he's taking it all together here. So the temple's already built. And this is dealing with other parts. All right, verse 11. This is a copy of the letter which they sent to him, to King Artaxerxes. Your servants, the men, now you see, you can just hear their facade. It makes you want to just punch them in the nose, a little violence. All right. Your servants, the men in the region beyond the river, and now let it be known to the king that the Jews who came up from you have come to us at Jerusalem, as if it's theirs. Everybody wants to claim possession of Jerusalem. They are rebuilding the rebellious. Now here you get to the accusations. They are rebuilding the rebellious and evil city. It's a lie. But that's what they're doing. That's what they claim. And are finishing the walls and repairing the foundations. Now, let it be known to the king that if that city is rebuilt and the walls are finished, they will not pay tribute, custom, or toll. And it will damage the revenue of the kings. We're just looking out for you. See? We just are, you know, we have your interest at heart. Verse 14, now they get to a little praise, sort of develop into a little self-praise. Now, because we are in the service of the palace, we're your servants, and it is not fitting for us to see the king's dishonor. We wouldn't want these Jews to do that. Therefore, we have sent and informed the king. That's why we're doing this. Verse 15, so that a search may be made. Now they're going to tell him what to do. That a search may be made in the record books of your fathers. And you will discover in the record books and learn that. And by the way, remember this, because in a moment, when we get a little later on to Ezra, you're going to read the happenings of this. So this isn't occurring at the temple. The temple is already built. Now let's look at 15. So that a search may be made in the record books of your fathers, and you will discover in the record books and learn that the city is a rebellious city and damaging to kings and provinces, and that they have incited revolt within the past days. Therefore, that city was laid rest. Just check your records and you'll find out why they were destroyed in the first place. We inform the king that if that city is rebuilt and the walls finished, as a result, you will have no possession in the province beyond the river. So that is their attack against Jerusalem. And now Artaxerxes has to deal with that. So what he's going to do, as I've said, he's going to send Ezra and Nehemiah, his own men that he can trust. Subpoint 5. Verses 17 through 22. The decree to stop all building on the city and the walls. The decree to stop all building on the city and the walls. The temple is already built. All right, let's see if we can take care of that now. Let's take a look. Verse 17. Sometimes when you know, we can read through Scripture and you can pick up the concept. Verse 17. Then the king sent an answer to Rehum, the commander, to Shimshai the scribe, and to the rest of their colleagues who live in Samaria. These are the Samaritans, and in the rest of the provinces beyond the river. Peace. And now, the document which you sent to us has been translated and read before me. We have to deal with the language problems. They're speaking in the Arab language in Persia. That's why Daniel, Esther, we took Aramaic in school, because Daniel and Esther and a little bit of some of the other books are written at this time, written in the Aramaic. All right, verse 18, the document which you sent to us has been translated and read before me, and a decree has been issued by me, and a search has been made, and it has been discovered that the city has risen up against the kings in past days, that rebellious and revolt have been perpetuated in it. That is, throughout the history of Israel. And he's very right, very correct. Verse 20, mighty kings have ruled over Jerusalem, governing all the provinces beyond the river, and that tribute, custom, and toll were paid to them. See, that was paid to, like Jehoshaphat, you recall, had the Philistines paying, the Ammonites, the Edomites. A lot of people were paying things to them, and then when that king would die out, the Edomites would revolt. We've studied all of that with the kings. And when you now have all that history behind you, you read a passage like this, and you're right with it. You know exactly what he's talking about. Verse 21. So, here's the decree. Now issue a decree to make these men stop work, that the city may not be rebuilt until a decree is issued by me. See? The city, not the temple. Nothing about the temple. And it's talking about the city. And the city decreed by me, that will come up with Nehemiah. Okay, Ezra will be his first leg, and this will lend support to why Ezra is not heard of after he does his initial work. He goes back and reports, everything's all right, so Nehemiah comes to the picture. So issue a decree to make these men stop work. And now you can also follow the history of why the Jews would hate the Samaritans. The Samaritans came down and they gloated over it. You have to stop working on all these things. And the king, and we did it, and we're going to make sure that you do it. All of this. Verse 21. So now an issue decree is made to these men to stop work, that the city may not be rebuilt until a decree is issued by me. Verse 22. And beware of being negligent in carrying out this matter. Why should damage increase to the detriment of the kings? In other words, and you know they would love that. Boy, that would just encourage them to go down there like the carpetbaggers and really be horrible in their execution. Now, subpoint 6. Subpoint 6 is the final verse, or verse 23. Verse 23, physical opposition to the building of the city. Again, not the temple, the city. Physical opposition to the rebuilding of the city, verse 23. All right, let's take a look at it. Verse 23, then as soon as a copy of King Artaxerxes' document was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their colleagues, they went in haste, well, you can imagine so, to Jerusalem, to the Jews, and stopped them by force of arms. And so you're getting a real good taste of why Jews would hate the Samaritans, dating in their history. Now we come to E. All right. Now E, back to the account of the temple. Back to the account of the temple. Back to the rebuilding of the temple. Verses 1 through 5 dealt with the temple. Verses 6 through 23 dealt with a parenthetical historical remark and circumstances of what are going on. Now we come back to verse 24, which is going to resume verse 5, introduce the next chapter. Remember, no chapter breaks. So this is really just to get us back into what's going on after the parenthetical remark. So back to the temple. Verses 6 through 23, parenthetical remark. Verse 24 resumes after verse 5. Let's read verse 24 and then take down a couple of things. Verse 24, then, the work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Going right back to where we left off with Persia, he comes, or with Darius. Now we come back to Darius. Now, let's note a couple of things. The reconstruction of the temple started in 535 B.C. 535 B.C. Reconstruction of the temple started. This is the second year of the first return. They returned in 536. The latter part of the year, I think we saw it was around August, September. And then they went through there getting settled down, took care of their feasts, getting organized. All right. So this is the second year of the first return. They stopped shortly after they started. Now they resume again in approximately 525-19. You know, back to that dating problem. Somewhere around 520, 519, they start back. The second year of the reign of Darius. The temple was completed in 516. Temple was completed in 516 B.C. In the reign of Darius. Darius' reign, again, getting it in context, Darius' reign, 521 is when he assumed the throne, to 486. See? And the Bible says, in the second year of his reign, so they started in approximately 520. And they finished it up in 516, so they were able to complete the temple in this four-year period. They were able to complete the building of the temple. All right. Chapter 5. Chapter 5 now. Now, you know, in a survey class, we could go on and I could keep the lettering up and because it does follow, but we're outlining the Bible and we're going to look at it in chapters. That's the way it's broken down. And so it makes it nice to go ahead and stop the deal and start all over again at chapter 5. It really just takes right off from verse 24. We'll get into all of the chapters and verse breaks when we get into the canonicity section of our survey class. All right, reconstruction of the temple is resumed. Chapter 5, reconstruction of the temple is resumed after the exhortation of the prophet Haggai. Reconstruction of the temple is resumed after the exhortation of the prophets Haggai, H-A-G-G-A-I, and Zechariah, Z-E-C-H-A-R-I-A-H. Now, let me just give you a principle. I like to do this just to keep you oriented and thinking all the way through. Principle of the prophet. Remember that the prophet is called on the scene. The prophet is called on the scene in history in time of trouble. We study that under the prophets. The primary thing, if you have a priesthood, why do you need a prophet? The prophet, all right? The prophet comes on scene in history in time of trouble, in time of adversity, in time when the people are maladjusted, like Isaiah's time, Jeremiah's time. All the prophets are called on the scene at the time when there is maladjustment and the people need to be straightened out. And that's the case right now. The people, the leaders, and the priesthood are all maladjusted. They've all stopped rebuilding the temple of Jehovah. So, Jehovah commissions these two prophets to exhort the people to resume building of the temple. You fool around 16 years, let's get to work. All right, very quickly, an outline of the chapter 5. Verse 1, call of the prophets. One verse. Verses 2 through 5, work is resumed, and of course, opposition. Verses 2 through 5, work is resumed, and opposition occurs. Verses 6 through 17. Verses 6 through 17, we have the opposition. All right, let's get to work on this one. Verse 1. The calling, the commissioning, the ministry of the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. The commission of Haggai and Zechariah. Now, what we're going to study Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Then we're going to take up Haggai and Zechariah so that you'll have all of this together and see how everything fits together. Okay, let me just get you going into what's happening. Haggai. He is a prophet, and he will come shortly before Zechariah. It's no big deal, but, we're here for survey understanding. Haggai comes shortly before Zechariah by about a couple of months. Haggai's message will be primarily related to the making of adjustment, spiritual adjustment, to the righteousness and justice of God. In other words, get yourself straightened out. Get your thinking straight again. Little exhortation. People often need this, but of course exhortation and bracing only helps those who are going to respond anyway, teenager or adult or whatever. If a person's rebellious, it won't work. But Haggai comes in, tells them to get themselves straightened out, then on the basis of that, get back to work on the temple. Zechariah. Now we'll see all of this because we're going to study the books, but I think it'll help you to keep going with the history here. Zechariah with his primary message, will emphasize the greatness of Jerusalem in the plan of God. The future. Very future-oriented his message. The history of Jerusalem and the future plan of God, the glory of Jerusalem in the plan of God. Therefore, get on with the rebuilding of the temple. See? Two prophets, same time, but different. Their message has a different thrust. One deals primarily with the people right there. That's Haggai. The other deals with the historical importance of Jerusalem in the plan of God. Both result in the same conclusion. Get that temple built. All right, that kind of lays that groundwork. Now, verses 2 through 5, work resumed, and with it, opposition. Work resumed, and with it, opposition. Okay, very quickly. Verse 2, work is resumed. Oh, by the way, nothing more about Haggai and Zechariah. Why? Because they're going to write their own account. See? So Ezra, in this account, in his book here, doesn't deal with it. He gives us the introduction, verse 1. They're on the scene. They do cause the people to get back to work. Verse 2, the people get back to work. So if we want to find out about those two men, since they're mentioned here, we're going to have to go over and study. If we were doing it in a really strict sense, we'd stop right now and go study Haggai and Zechariah. But let's just stay with what we got on hand here. See if we can get through Ezra here. All right. Now, verse 2, work resumed. Verses 3 through 5, opposition. Now, there is a challenge as to the authority of the Jews to build the temple. There is the challenge now made by the people as to the authority of the Jews to build the temple. Verses 3 through 5. Verses 6 through 17. Darius is now the ruler of Persia. And I keep doing this because it helps me. I do these kind of things not to insult you, but they just help me when I have something. Now, what were his dates? So, parenthesis, 521, 486, time when the temple's completed, and all of that. Maybe, you know, if you have a great memory and you've memorized all of these, like we have to in seminary, fine. But I like to be able to look right there and have it when his dates were. So 6 through 17. Darius is now the ruler of Persia, 521 to 486. Subpoint 2 under this section. The enemies of Jehovah. Not the enemies of the Jews. Remember, we don't have enemies. They're enemies of the Lord. Now, you may have your own personal enemies, that's your problem. But if we have enemies in regard to our, for righteousness' sake, they're the enemies of the Lord. All right, 2. The enemies of Jehovah, therefore enemies of the building of the temple, sent word of opposition to Darius to check the national records and confirm that the Jews do not have permission from Cyrus to rebuild the temple. Subpoint 3. Now, what I want to do, I want to give it to you in thought. All I can do is do this the way I see things and the way it makes sense to me and follow through. What I'm going to give you in point 3 is chapter 6. Okay? But I want to do it now. I want you to get the picture of what's going on. So, we're in verses 6 through 17. 1. Darius is now the ruler of Persia. Dates. 2. The enemies of the building of the temple sent word of opposition to Darius to check the national records and confirm that the Jews do not have permission from Cyrus to rebuild the temple. 3. In chapter 6, Darius will confirm the decree of Cyrus. Darius will confirm the decree of Cyrus and allow resumption of the building of the temple. Four. Again, this is why In chapter 4, verse 5, Darius is mentioned as the last king of opposition to the temple. Because after Darius makes his decision to resume the construction of the temple's going to be completed. So there's no more opposition to the building of the temple. How can you be opposed to the building of the temple when the thing's already built? See? So that's why his name is mentioned as the up to Darius. Then in 4:6, chapter 4, verse 6, goes on with the remainder of opposition to the rebuilding of the city and the walls. All right, let's do something now. Turn to chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5, and look at verse 6 now. Chapter 5, verse 6. Let's see if we can see some of these things now. This is a copy of the letter which Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar, Bozanai, and his colleagues, the officials who were beyond the river, sent to Darius the king. Now we have a lot of authority against the Jews here, but that isn't going to stop the plan of God. They sent a report to him, in which was written thus: To Darius the king, all peace, prosperity, in other words. Let it be known to the king that we have gone to the province of Judah, to the house of the great God, which is being built with huge stones, and beams are being laid on the walls. This work is going on with great care, and is succeeding in their hands. Well, you might say, why are they detailed? Because what they're saying, this is a magnificent structure. This is a mammoth structure being built to this God by these people. See? So they know what they're doing in this letter. Verse 9. Then we asked those elders of the Jews and said to them, Who issued you a decree to rebuild this temple and to finish this structure? We also asked them their names. Note why. So as to inform you, that we might write down the names of the men who were at their head. In other words, the idea, these are the troublemakers, these are the leaders. Verse 11, Thus they answered us, saying, We are the servants of God of heaven, Elohim of the heaven. Now note the Jews' answer, the faith, the attitude, because of Haggai and Zechariah's ministry, bringing them back into reality of what it's all about. And note how they think about their God. And going with our study about Moses and the rest of these things, I don't want to get into the point of a whole new thrust in, but I think sometime even, I think we lose. When we think about God, we're very prone to think about God and us. You know, God in our lives and maybe God in history, but I think sometimes we lose just the overall power of God and who and what God is. And therefore, we do not give to him the allegiance, perhaps, that we should in attendance to class and in understanding who and what he is and in our prayer life. I love their answer. Verse 11, And they answered and said, We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth and are rebuilding the temple. See, that's also derogatory because they're saying this is the God of all gods, the God of the heaven and the earth, and are rebuilding the temple. Many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished. But because our fathers had provoked, see, now we're going to have a short course in history, provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon. I wish we could study their answer. You'll note that they did not take time to mention Solomon or David, but they do mention Nebuchadnezzar and these other kings and things, and there's a reason for all of that, but we're not studying it verse by verse, even though some of you might think sometime we are. Verse 13, However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild the house of God, so they answer the question, and also the gold and the silver utensils of the house of God, Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem and brought them to the people of Babylon. These King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, and they were given to one whose name was Shazbazar. That's the same thing as Bazar who Zerubbabel, who led them. We could deal with the name. In fact, I think we did it when we studied Zerubbabel. And this is the same person, so don't be alarmed by that. This is his title, and Zerubbabel was a change of name, you recall, whom he had appointed governor. And he said to him, that is, Cyrus said to Zerubbabel, take these utensils and go and deposit them in the temple in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt in its place. Then that Sheshbazzar, this deals with Baal, came to and laid the foundation of the house of God in Jerusalem, and from then until now it has been under the construction, and it is still not yet completed. And now, if it pleases the king, let us search. Now, this goes back. Now, they've finished with the Jewish report. Now, this is what they have to say to Darius. Now, if it pleases the king, let a search be conducted in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, if it be that a decree was issued by Cyrus to rebuild this house of God at Jerusalem. And let the king send to us his decision concerning this matter. So there's the opposition, and there is their plea. Now, chapter 6. Darius' decision and the temple completed. Darius' decision and the temple is completed. All right, 1. Darius finds the decree of Cyrus and reveals its content. 1. Darius finds the decree of Cyrus and reveals its content, verses 1 through 5. All right, let's take a look. Ezra chapter 6, verse 1. Then King Darius issued a decree, and search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon. Verse 2. And in Ecbatana, now by the way, it says in the fortress, this is a resort of the kings. This is probably a resort area of Cyrus, which is in the province of Media. It's a resort area, a very beautiful area that they would go to. A scroll was found. There was written in it as follows, memorandum, in other words, article of decree. In the first year of King Cyrus, the king issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the temple, the place where sacrifices are offered, be rebuilt, and let its foundations be retained, its height being 60 cubits and its width 60 cubits, with three layers of huge stones and one layer of timber, and let the cost be paid from the royal treasury. And also let the gold and silver utensils of the temple of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be returned and brought to their place, brought to their places in the temple in Jerusalem, and you shall put them in the house of God. Now, I'm going to do something with you just for a moment. Show you how God works things, and the very finding of this document, it's a political document, and it's part of the inspired Word of God as record. But it's just a national political record. But the time of faith rest for the Jews. They have to stop. They go back. And so the first thing they do, they go check at some of the records there in Babylon. There's no record. So some of the Jews, even though we don't have record, but I'm just showing you what probably would happen and could have. Some of the Jews probably came very depressed. Oh, the record's gone. Now we're not going to get rebuilt and go stomping and crying and God's against us and all that type of thing. It's a time of faith rest. This is a reality period. Are they going to find the record or not? See? And the very fact that they find it is in the providence of God, because this record could have been lost. It's a political record. It's not inspired Word of God. And but it is found, and it just lets you know God's in control. There are no accidents. So let's don't get upset by what happens in history. So the record is read. All right. 2. We're under chapter 6. the decision of the temple completed. 1, Darius finds the decree of Cyrus and reveals the content, verses 1 through 5. 2, Darius reconfirms the decree to rebuild the temple, verses 6 through 13. Verses 6 through 9. This is one of those kind of things you love to watch in a movie. You like to watch them get their comeuppance, see? And if you're watching this in a movie, you like this part. Because here they were trying to cause all the trouble, stop them from building and all of that. Now look, verses 6 through 9. Not only are they not to interfere, but they have to assist financially. Verse 10, Darius does this because he wants blessings from Jehovah. He realizes that Jehovah, the ruler of history, might can bless him. Verses 11 and 12, very, very much in line with ancient history, and should be with parents, but that's another class. The penalty is also laid out for disobedience to the decree of Darius. When a king lays out a decree, generally when it's directed like this, there is also a warning of what will happen if you do not obey it. All right, let's take a look at verses 6 to 13. Verse 6. Now therefore, Tatanai, governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar, Bozani, and your colleagues, the officials of the province beyond the river, keep away from there. They just very straight and simple little language. No flowery words. Keep away from there. Verse 7. Leave this work on the house of God alone. I love Darius. He's pretty tough. Just stay away from there and leave the work on the house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. Verse 8. Moreover, I issue a decree concerning what you are to do. Now here, not only do you not interfere, you better help them. I issue a decree what you are to do for these elders of Judah in the rebuilding of this house of God. The full cost is to be paid to those people from the royal treasury, out of the taxes of the provinces beyond the river. That means some of their taxes. So they're getting theirs now. And that without delay. In other words, you better get the money and get it to them now. I don't want any fooling around in time. All right, verse 9. Whatever is needed, young bulls, rams, lambs for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, and wheat, salt, wine, anointing oil, as the priests in Jerusalem request, it is to be given to them daily without fail. So, all right, you want to cause trouble? Now look what you get. So here it is, verse 10. That they may offer, here's why he's doing it. That they may offer acceptable sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. So let them offer up their sacrifices, but also pray for me and all of my sons. So we're going to get in there, Darius. I hope he was a believer. Don't know. Verse 11. And I issued a decree that any man who violates this edict, a timber shall be drawn from his house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a refuse heap on account of this. Do you understand? Okay. All right, verse 12. And may the God who has caused it... Somebody said, no, I don't. Verse 12. And may God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king, any people who attempt to change it, so as to destroy the house of God in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have issued this decree. Let it be carried out with all diligence. So they now have to back off. Point 3. The temple is completed. The temple is completed. Verses 14 and 15. The temple is completed. Verses 14 and 15. Let's take a look. Verse 14. And the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they finished building according to the command of God of Israel, and according to the decree of Cyrus, and according to the decree of Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Verse 15, "And this temple was completed on the third day of the month, Adar. It is the sixth year of the reign of Darius." Approximately 416 B.C., as we have already noted. All right, now, point four, the dedication. The temple is dedicated, verses 16 through 18. Verses 16 through 18, the temple is dedicated. 5, celebration of the Passover. Celebration of the Passover. Verses 19 through 21. All right, a little comment. The Passover is the first feast. It is the first of all of the Jewish feasts. It is the basis for all of the other feasts. It is the basis of all blessings. The Passover speaks of the cross, the work of Christ on the cross, bearing the sins of the world. The Passover is the basis of Israel even being a nation. So that's why they would celebrate the Passover. The Passover speaks of freedom from slavery. Remember, walking out of Egypt. So the Passover speaks of freedom from slavery. Then finally, point six, the celebration of the unleavened bread, verse 22. Celebration of the unleavened bread, verse 22. This would stand to reason. This is the second feast in order. This feast speaks of daily fellowship or the faith rest life, depending on what the Lord has done. So therefore it represents, all right, now the temple is built. Now we move into the facet of faith rest and living the life. All right. Now this brings us to the second half of the book. The second half of the book, the ministry of Ezra. Spiritual reform, spiritual adjustment. It's easily divided. Ezra's journey, verses 7 and 8. Ezra's journey, verses 7 and 8. Ezra's ministry, verses 9 and 10. Chapters 7 and 8. And chapters 9 and 10, Ezra's ministry. So we have, this will easily be broken down. And I guess almost like we timed it, it's right at our stop time. I'd like to go on, finish this up at smooth running, but we'll go ahead and study Galatians and Paul's sufferings and all the rest of it and get Ezra taken care of next Sunday night. We will finish up Ezra next Sunday evening. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful opportunity to study the Word of God. And Father, as we do study and note such things as the finding of the governmental document in the hands of the Babylonians or the Persians, that Heavenly Father, you are in control of all records. You are in control, Heavenly Father, of all things that happen on this earth. And to imagine, Heavenly Father, and to realize that we have a relationship with such a sovereign God brings to us, Father, that great confidence and stability that we need in life. To give us, Heavenly Father, the justification for building our lives totally on your word and on your purpose. To make our decisions based on your word and on the flow of history for the glorification of Christ. To this end, Heavenly Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.